I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you might want to just place a marker there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My subject this morning is knowing your election of God. And any honest person who reads the Word of God, who has a sincere desire to know and understand the message of this book, it's not going to take him very long before he's confronted with this thing of election, of God choosing certain individuals. He's going to run into it. It's in every book. It's in the four Gospels, every one of them. It's in the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts. You're going to find it in Romans. You're going to find it in the Corinthians. You're going to find it throughout the Bible. You're going to find this thing of election. 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 God choosing a people. And they're called in Scripture by many names. They're called His church. Sometimes they're referred to as His bride, His sheep, My sheep, He told them. They said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. And you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Some men hear, some men don't. His sheep hear. They're called in Scripture His body. He is the head of the body, the church. They're called in holy priesthood. They're called His garden, His beloved. But most of the time, they're referred to in the Scripture as God's elect. That's how they're identified. God's elect. Talking about the end of time to His disciples who were confused. They were raised in that legalism, that Jewish legalism. They were raised in that hollow form of religion they believed in a Christ, but they didn't know what the Christ was all about. They believed in a salvation, but they didn't know what salvation was about. They believed that there was a judgment coming, but they didn't understand what that judgment was about. And our Lord talking to them and talking to them about the end of time and talking to them about that thing, He said to His disciples, He said, those days shall not be shortened except for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. He said that He was going to gather from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other His elect. His elect. And then talking about the Jews who seem to, for the most part, have turned against Christ and so totally that if you viewed the multitudes walking away and the tiny remnant that stayed, you just have to say that the Jews, for just the Jews, if you want to just talk about them as a natural people and as a nation, had fallen completely and apostatized. They were just they just fell off and rejected the Christ and rejected His teaching and rejected all the miracles that God did. All those things that was done before their eyes, they were blinded and they couldn't see it. And talking to him about those things, he said in Romans 11, verse 5, he said, even so. He went back and talked to him about those days when Elijah prayed and said, well, I'm the only one left. Nobody else is left, just me down in the cave. Just go ahead and take me home because I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, you're not the only one left. I've reserved some folks. That's election. That's election. And Paul, referring back to that and this time of apostasy and this time when the Jews had just fallen away for the most part, totally. But he said, even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You're just going to keep finding that word, election, election, election. I remember Brother Mahan talking about teaching a class at Pollard before that church split. And he was teaching one morning and there was so much division in that church over these things. They'd never heard anything about the sovereignty of God and election and all these things. And there was so much controversy that he decided that morning that he was just going to read. He wasn't going to teach anything. He was just going to read. And so he read the first chapter of Ephesians. And he got down to about verse 4, and the old deacon stood up and he said, "Hang on." He said, "I know what you're trying to teach." And Henry said, "I'm not trying to teach anything." "Oh, yes, you are." He said, "I know exactly. You're trying to teach a lesson." Henry said, "I'm not trying to teach anything." "Oh, yes, you are." He said, I'm not stupid. I sit here. I hear what you're saying. You're trying to teach a lesson." Henry said, "I'm just reading to you the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Is a lesson what you got out of it?" He said, "That's what I got out of it too. Because that's what it teaches. That's what it teaches." And you're going to find this doctrine of election no matter where you go in the Scripture. God has a people. Now hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is election? What does it mean to be elect? Well, ignorant men, I believe, have done much to muddy the waters over the years about election. One of my neighbors came over and talked to me about it as though it was a filthy word, election. You don't believe in that doctrine of election, do you? Well, I don't know what you mean by election. But according as it's set forth in the Word of God, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Ignorant men have done much to muddy the waters of election. But when rightly understood, election is a beloved doctrine. Election's not, now listen to me, election is not the cause of any man going to hell. Now write that down. It's not. It's not. No man's going to stand before God and say, "I would have followed you. I would have believed on you. Except for election, I wasn't elected. That's why I'm..." No. No, you're not going to be able to plead that. You're not going to be able to plead that. Election is not the cause or the reason for any man going to hell. Sin is why you're going to hell. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, and the evidence is clear. He's given that evidence for thousands of years in all sorts of situations and nations and circumstances. For all have sinned. There's no getting out of it. There's no getting around it. Well, if God hadn't put me in America, if God hadn't put me in Africa, if God hadn't put me in Europe, no, that ain't it. That ain't it. I don't care where He puts you. He gives you a whole world, and He gives 6,000 or 8,000 years of evidence, all have sinned. I don't care where you are, where you were born, what the government was. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. Paul said it didn't make any difference. Ain't that what he said in Romans chapter 3? No difference. No difference. Says it twice. We're sinners by nature, inherited through the curse of our father Adam. We're sinners by choice. It's what we want to do. It's what we want to do. Look back on your childhood. Look back before conversion. Was there ever a day when you woke up and said, "I want to follow the Lord"? Not one single day, was there? Not one day did you wake up praising His name, thanking Him for His grace. Not one single day did you wake up with an understanding of who He was, marveled by His grace and His glory and His majesty. Not one single day. We do exactly what we want to do. And what we want to do as sinners is sin. And we're sinners by practice. We practice sin. We practice it in our hearts. We practice it in our minds. We practice it in our lives. We practice sin. Election does not prevent the salvation of any man who wants to be saved. Election has to do with being saved. Election has to do with being blessed. Did you know that? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the Father blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Has to do with blessing, don't have to do with curse. You won't find that word curse in there, anyway. Go to Romans chapter 9, he's talking about these vessels. You're going to find this vessel to be a vessel of mercy, afore prepared unto glory. You won't find the same language where he talks about that vessel of wrath. You're going to find that the Lord was long-suffering toward him. He put up with him. He left him. He didn't curse him immediately. He didn't cast him out immediately. He didn't bring down that final judgment immediately on him. But he lived in a world where God's grace and glory was demonstrated day after day after day. And he loved darkness rather than light. You won't find that word election talking about him. Election has to do with salvation. It has to do with being saved. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you care to read that chapter at your leisure after a while, you'll find out that this old man of sin, Paul said, has not fully demonstrated himself. He's not fully manifested himself yet. And Paul said, don't be thinking that the Lord's going to come back tomorrow. He's not coming back tomorrow. Some people have told you that, trying to strike fear in your heart. Some people have told you that, trying to get you to be a legalist. He said some things have to happen. And one of those things is that this man of sin is going to manifest himself. He's going to be fully manifested. How's he going to do it? In religion. Read the chapter. He's going to manifest himself in religion. And that religion is going to go out like an ocean. It's just going to pull in and cover and take in all the nations of the world and the kings and the people. And they're just going to be saturated with religion. And for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, for this cause, God's going to send them strong delusion and give them over to believe a lie. And damn them for believing it. But he said, I thank God. I thank God. Now watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Ain't that what it says? Not damnation, salvation. Not to have a chance to choose salvation. You see that? Salvation. And this salvation is through, see that? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we separate these two all the time for study purposes. But let me tell you something. These things aren't separate in your experience. In the experience of grace, these two things are not separate. They're not going to be a sanctification of the Spirit apart from a belief of the truth. Not going to happen. What am I saying? I'm saying that you're not born again and then 10 years later come to a knowledge of the gospel. You'll be born of God and given ears to hear at the same time. The purpose of the birth is to hear. The purpose of the birth is to have eyes. The purpose of the birth is to have a new man created in you who's willing in the day of his power to fall and become a commitment out of your heart to be willing to serve and to be willing to obey, to be willing to listen, to be broken, to have an understanding. Oh, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Without the one, there cannot be the other. The one that sanctifies also teaches. Isn't that what our Lord said over in John chapter 16? If I go away, I'll send to you the Comforter. What's He going to do? He's going to teach. He's going to take the things of mine, He's going to show them unto you. He's going to show them unto you. So to be identified as the elect of God, two things have been fixed and ordained from eternity concerning their right to election. We had no right to talk about being the elect of God without, apart from these two things. Now you read through the 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You read through those epistles and tell me if that's not the story behind it. You have no right to election. You have no reason to believe. Peter said in 2nd Peter, he said, make your calling, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. How do you make them sure? How do you do that? Well, he tells you back there, you add to your faith. You add to your faith. How do you add to your faith? Because faith, these things are the fruit of faith. If you have real faith, you're going to have patience, kindness, gentleness. All these things are going to accompany true faith. False faith don't have these fruits. Up in our part of the country, up in Kentucky, we have what we call wild cherry trees. And they promise fruit, but they can't produce it. They just got this little hard thing that birds like to eat and then leave their droppings all over everything in the country. That's all the good they are. They promise fruit, but they can't produce it. False faith promises fruit. He talks about it over there in those epistles. He said they're like clouds that you see. And it's been dry, and you're wanting for water, and everything's wanting for water, and the streams are down, and the grass is dying, and you look, and here comes the clouds, and they promise water, but when they get there, they're clouds without rain. Ain't that what it talks about? That's false faith. False faith. Real faith produces fruit. To be identified as the elect of God, these two things must take place. There must be a sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I don't care how much you know about the doctrine or how much in agreement you are with the doctrine, to be a partaker of it, to have a right to it, these two things must come to pass, and these two things are of God. They are of God. You can't produce either one of them. You can't do it. Now, I know churches all across the land, they're having folks come down an aisle and make a commitment, make a decision, and they call that being born again. I've had them sit and tell me that. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I was born again. You're no such thing. No such thing. Listen to this, verse 14, the same, right here where I'm reading, verse 14. Whereunto, because God hath chosen you to salvation, and to this sanctification of His Spirit and belief of the truth, for this cause He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See where election brings the sinner? It brings him to Christ. It brings him there, John, because that's where the glory is. It brings him there because this is where the salvation that you were elected to is. It's in Him. It brings him into a vital saving union by faith to receive the benefit and glory of his Redeemer, in whom God chose him and put him before the world began. And I don't care where you go. You can go over here to the last book of the Bible. Go over here to the last of that book. And he's talking about judgment, and he's talking about these men being judged. And what do you find there? You find those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. This thing, when it's done, and when it's complete, and when it's settled, and when the judgment of God confirms it at that day, all things are going to go back to that book in whose name. And he's not talking about a book, he's talking about a person. A person. Now let's go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now we know by the Word of God that God has chosen a people. You find that, you discover it all through the Scriptures. We know what this election is about. It's unto salvation. It's not salvation. It's unto salvation. It means to set apart to be saved. And we know what are the means to accomplish the end. Sanctification of spirit, belief of the truth. Now here's the question that every God-called sinner wants to know. How do I discern this election? Paul said he knew their election of God. How do I know? How do I know? How can I have hope that this blessed election of God concerns me? Nobody else going to be saved. Nobody else. Why? Because, as Paul said, we before proved that all men are under sin. They're not going to break those chains, those bounds, that darkness. They're not coming out of it. They have no eyes, no ears, no life. They're called in Ephesians chapter 2. He uses three things to describe a sinner. First, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Under the judgment of God's holy law, they're guilty and sentenced to death. Number two, they walk according to the course of this world. This world is under the judgment of God. It's under the condemnation of God. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. They're walking according to the course of this world. That's all you'll ever do unless God intervenes, is walk according to... You can get religious or stay irreligious. You can... Do what you will. There's all kinds of variations for it. It's a broad road, he said. But you're all going down the road and you ain't going to leave the road. You're going to follow the course of this world. And the course of this world is according to the God of this world. And I know folks like to joke and make light of Satan. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan was the cause of a third of heavenly beings falling right out of the presence of God. That's why when contending over the body of Moses, the archangel wouldn't enter into a conversation with him and wouldn't dispute with him. He knew the danger. He knew the danger. Our Lord turned to Peter and he said, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for you. The only thing that separated Peter from Judas, both of them influenced by Satan, both of them sifted by Satan, the only thing that separated these two men and what they did, the only thing that separated them, the Lord prayed for them. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. He didn't pray for Judas. Christ, he's the only difference. And I tell you this, nobody else is going to be saved. Not now, not in some millennium, not out of purgatory. Not ever. Not ever. Because God has condemned this world in judgment. Had not God made provision to save a people for His glory, man just continue on his way. The prophet said the Ethiopian, he said he can't change the color of his skin. And the leopard, he can't change his spots. And you that are accustomed to do evil, you can't break that either. You, just like that leopard wears his spots and that Ethiopian carries his brown skin, so you that are accustomed to do evil are going to do evil. It's set and you ain't coming out of it. Only thing that's going to bring you out of it is that the eternal God chose to save a people. And he determined and engaged everything in his own character, including his oath, to save your soul. And he's determined he ain't going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. Oh. To be ignored is certain doom. To be left to yourself is certain doom. To throw myself into the hodgepodge of worldly religion is to throw myself into a pack of wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, our Lord said. To continue on my way is to follow the broad road that leadeth to destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof is destruction. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to find the answers. Our only hope is that God has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David said, this is all my salvation. He'd been down the road, hadn't he? Huh? Man after God's own heart. Writer of Scripture. He didn't talk about in his dying breath all the Scripture he wrote. He didn't talk about the Spirit of God being in his mouth as he penned those words. What did he talk about? He talked about that covenant. He said, this is all my salvation, all my desire. If there's any possibility for God's elect to fall, they will. If there's a way they can be lost, they will be. But he did not leave us to chance and circumstance. He took us before the foundation of the world and put us in Christ. And we're kept in Him, preserved in Him, sealed in Him. And in His time, and according to His good pleasure, He's going to call those out whom He put in Christ. And He's going to send His Spirit in power. In power. Oh. He didn't leave us to chance and circumstance, but He chose us to salvation. How then can I, doomed and dying sinner, how can I find reasonable hope that I'm somewhere in that number for whom Christ died? He gives us five things here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First, He tells us, He said, I know your election of God. Brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God. Four, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And I suppose we could talk for days about that, couldn't we? But the word power has to do with several things. It has to do with permissive authority. Everybody don't have permission. When he left, he said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. To you. The Comforter don't come to everybody. The gospel don't come in power to everybody. It don't come in the Holy Ghost to everybody. It don't come in much assurance to everybody. It comes to those He chose, to His elect. He knows who they are. I don't have a clue who they are. Had not Christ by His authoritative power called Lazarus out of the tomb, he never would have come out, would he? Huh? That's authority. That's authority. There's an effectual call and there's a general call. The gospel's prayer. I'm preaching to everybody in the building this morning. God's preaching to His elect. Had not Christ said Lazarus, everybody in that cemetery would have come out. But He didn't. He told Lazarus to come out. And there comes a time when this people that He chose before the foundation of the world, for whom He died, was buried, raised, intercedes in glory, sent His Comforter to teach, to receive a new birth. There comes a time when He calls them, and that calling is an effectual call. They come. They respond. That's what He's talking about. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's when the gospel comes to you in power, when it affects you. When it affects a change. You're going this way. God stops you with that call. And you turn. You were obeying Satan. You were doing his will, going the way of the world. Pow! He stops you. You start going this direction. There's a change affected. There's a power that gets hold of you. All of a sudden, the Word of God means everything where it meant nothing. It was like a mystery. You know the book, you read it when you was a kid, and it's like a mystery. You see these things and wonder about them. I used to sit at home. Of course, the only thing they ever taught us was like about the ark and creation. But I'd sit out by the old campfire, just a little old kid, and dream about these things. They were magical mysteries to me. And think about a flood that encompassed the earth and this ark and all these things. And you think, all of a sudden, those things that were mysteries, those things that were just almost unbelievable, become true. They become true. They mean something. sin means something. Righteousness means something. Sovereignty means something. All of a sudden you discover God's God. And you're a sinner. And you got to face this God. Not the God of your imagination, but the God of Scripture, the God of Revelation. It comes in power. It affects a chain. Has to do with ability. I think about that man at the pool we talked about this morning. He lay there on that bed. The Lord said, rise up and walk. He couldn't, but he did. Continue. Told that man with the withered hand, he said, stretch forth thine hand. Huh? He couldn't, but he did. He told Lazarus, come out of that tomb. He couldn't, but he did. Because with the command comes the ability to do the command. That's what happened. That's what he's talking about when he said the gospel came in power. And has to do with the will. He conquers the will. I tell you this, when the gospel comes to God's elect, it's received. It's received. How many hear this gospel and go out the door unaffected, unchanged, unmoved, unconvinced? I might as well have stood up here and read you a story about whatever. Had no effect, no change, nothing happened. But when that word comes in power, there's a change. It's received. Its commands are submitted to. Its truth is bowed to. And I tell you this, it's rejoiced in. I don't know so much about folks who can hear the gospel and not rejoice. You got a problem. If you can do that, if you can sit and listen to this gospel, and I just don't see how you can do it and not rejoice. How can you not rejoice? I tell you, Barabbas said, he laid down there in that prison. Now, I don't know how much he could hear, but he could hear something, and he could certainly hear that mob outside when they got angry and began to shout, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And I can just picture him down in that dungeon hearing that angry mob. He knew what he was. He knew what he'd done. He knew what he'd been judged. And he knew what he had to go out there and face. But my soul, this mob wanted to rip him to pieces. They wanted to tear him apart. And he heard those soldiers coming down that aisle. And he heard them marching, and they heard him unlock the door and call him to come, and he come to him, and they unlocked those chains. And he said, you're free to go. Another has been chosen in your stead. You're free to go. You think he went home and rejoiced? Huh? You think that fella laid there for 28 years in his paralysis at the pool when the Lord told him to rise up and walk, and he did, and took up that bed, you think he rejoiced? You think blind Bartimaeus, who sat there and heard all this stories about the beautiful seas and the mountains and the streams and the colors and all this stuff that he heard when people walked past, you think when he received those eyes and he could take it in that he didn't rejoice? He rejoiced. What's it mean for the gospel to come in power? It means that it comes and it affects a chain, and that man experiences that chain, and he rejoices in the gospel. He rejoices in Christ. He looks forward. David said, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, it's time to go up to the house of the Lord. He was ready to go. Huh? Can you rejoice? You will if you ever experience grace in your heart. You'll rejoice. Oh, a new birth takes place. A new man created within. That old stony heart's replaced with a heart of flesh, and it can be touched. There's a persuasion, there's a knowing involved. They hear the truth about sin and the truth about the character and name of God, about substitution. And these things begin to make sense to them. They begin to see themselves for what they are. representation all of a sudden is the only way out. All of a sudden, at the same time, there's a dissatisfaction with yourself and a perfect satisfaction with Christ at the same time. Both faith and repentance are born simultaneously. Turning from ourselves, we turn to Him. We find ourselves hopelessly lost, yet perfectly assured. We find ourselves empty but full. Guilty but justified. And then He said, because you're a son, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and you cry, Abba, Father. What's that mean? That means you pray. You pray. You pray. Nobody can pray but a child of God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. You can't pray. You get up and recite words. I'm so sick sometimes of my prayers, I can't understand it. It's no wonder He said in the Scriptures, you know not what to pray for as God. You don't know. You don't even know how to pray. We stand up and just babble on, babble word because we're called on. Have to eat, so it ain't going to look right. Everybody's going to think we're sinners if we don't say a prayer, so we'll stand up and say something. We muddle some words. That's not prayer. Prayer understands that it has an entrance made unto the Father. I'm a son. That old prodigal son that laid down in the mud and ate the husk and the corn and wallowed with the pigs, he sat down there in his mind, had wasted his living and threw away and walked on the grace of God and the things his Father had given him. And he said, even the servants back in my Father's house got it better than I do. I'm just going to go back and maybe He'll just let me have a place out in the barn. And he got back and the Father came running out and put His arms around him and kissed him. And he said, this my son, get a hold of that. Your sons, sons of God, my soul, sons of God. He put His arms around him and just smothered him in kisses and brought him into the house. Here it is, he's got the calf already in the stall prepared for it. Bring forth the ring and put it on his finger. It's my son. This thing of the new birth, God sends forth His Spirit into your heart because you're a son and you cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Oh, what was it that satisfied God? He looked down from heaven upon His Son, dying, agonizing on the cross, and He saw the travail of His soul like a woman pregnant and about to deliver a child. And He looked down to see this pain and suffering trying to produce this life that God put in Him. Going to bring forth a son. God looked on the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, you be satisfied when He sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart and you cry, Abba, Father. Our Father. What hope God puts into the hearts of His children. Oh, and because you're sons, He sends forth that Spirit. He teaches you those truths. He brings about that change. Oh, Mephibosheth, I think about him sometimes. They've gone killed all the other relatives of Saul. They're gone. They're gone. Nobody's going to be left who's going to dispute the kingship of David. Nobody. And they went out and he said, what about, does Saul have any left? Yep. Got one little boy lame on his feet. He said, go get him. Go fetch him. I think is the word he used. Henry brought a message one time, fetch him grace. That's what it does. And brought old Mephibosheth to the house. Mephibosheth thought he was sure for the sword. They're going to bring him there. He was the last of the heirs. Going to take his head, put him to death. Came to that door. David said, make him a place at my table. Me? You. How come? Because I entered into a covenant on your behalf long before you were born. And I'm going to honor that covenant. And you're going to sit at my table. You're going to live in my house. Election. That's what it is. Comes in power, comes in the Holy Ghost, comes with much assurance. And then in verse 6, he said, and you become followers of us and the Lord. You'll never bow to a man. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you sitting here week after week looking at me and just shake your head. That's just a man. That's just a man. That's just a man. He'll be just a man until the Lord comes to you in power. Until you need that message more than you need water. When you need that grace more than you need your necessary food, he'll be a whole lot more than a man. Paul said you'll leave that place that day and cry to you in your heart, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Bring to us glad tidings. Yeah, when that gospel comes in power, he'll be more than just a man. He'll be God's ambassador. That's right. He'll be those means set aside. He's got no honor of his own. But if God gives him honor, you better honor him. I don't care who he is. He said, you become... This is God's elect. I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm not talking about religious folks. I'm talking about God's elect. He said they become followers of us and the Lord. You can't separate the Lord from His people. They're one. They're one. I'm going to separate them. I'd show you that in, I think it's in Jeremiah, and I can't quote you the scriptures, but you can look it up in your concordance. In one place he said, this is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And you go there a little bit more and it says, and this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. They're one. You can't separate them. And you'll never come to know your election of God until you hear and submit yourself to His ambassador. We have to hear. To you, there came a time in this preacher's life when I knew I was lost. And thank God for a pastor who told me over and over and over and over, you're not going to hear without a preacher. Every Sunday, you're not going to hear without a preacher. You're not going to hear without a preacher. And I got that up here, but I didn't get it down here. And one day God brought me to that place where a man comes to himself. He realizes what he is. He understands something about sin and something about God and something about His eternal glory. And I went and blew the dust off my Bible and went down to the place where I believed that gospel was being preached, and I parked right there on that bench. And I opened my ears, I inclined my ears, David said, incline your ear and I'll speak to you. Incline my ear, the Lord said, and you'll hear. And that's where I parked. And I waited. It didn't come that morning. It didn't come the next morning. It didn't come the next week. It didn't come the next month. But it came. And if it was to come, that's how it's going to come. You become followers of us, he said, and the Lord. Thirdly, you become examples to all that believe. Examples of how God saves sinners. Examples of His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His gentleness, His long-suffering. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for a man who talks grace, who's ungracious. Throw that testimony out on the walk. That man says, I believe I'm a partaker of God's love, but He doesn't love anything or anybody. Throw that testimony out. He don't know God. He don't know God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, in spite of our sins, in spite of our rebellious attitude, we ought also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We're partakers of the divine nature. We love. We love. I know there are many and varied ideas about how the Spirit of God is evidenced in the believer, but in the Scripture, it's faith, repentance, the affections of the heart. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Thirdly, He'll be a specimen of grace, a vessel of mercy. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that He should walk in. Nothing left to chance there, is there? Nothing left to chance. All right, fourthly, He said, from you sounded out the gospel, the word of the Lord in every place. You know, the one thing I find in common with everybody that the Lord, all of these healings that He did, were manifested of the Father for two reasons. One is that He might be singled out and be approved of God or ratified of God that this was the Christ. The other reason was that He illustrates in the healing of these men how God saves sinners. Every last one of them, and most of them, He said, go thy way and tell no man. They didn't make it anywhere before they started telling. When that effectual calling of the Holy Spirit and that power enters into a man's heart and affects that chain, he can't wait to tell it. He can't wait. Everybody in this place that's been called of God and experienced this grace could stand up here and preach this morning if God gives you the gifts and ability and the calling. There's not a one in here that wouldn't be willing, and there's not a one in here that's experienced that grace that couldn't stand up and tell it. That's what he's talking about. From you sounded out. They all couldn't be preachers. They all weren't called to be preachers. They all weren't anointed or gifted to be preachers. But they're involved in that preaching. And they support it and they promote it. And they promote it with their attendance and their money and their service and their witness. And then fifthly, he said, you turn to God from your idols. They don't hang around where they was. Don't hang around. All of a sudden, you know, at one time, my plea was this, because I didn't know him better. Maybe I can do some good. Maybe I can do some good. You can't do any good in idolatry. Hang it up. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. You turn from those things. You turn from those idols. You turn from that idolatrous type of worship, and you turn from those concepts of idolatry, from those concepts of religion, you turn to the true and living God. You turn to Christ. If you don't, you don't know anything at all about this grace. I've asked our people not to buttonhole visitors and things outside and not to question what folks say or how they say it. Because the parking lot's not the place for this. The pulpit is the place for this. And God will affect the change. My desire is not, I don't sit up here and expect folks to walk in this door and walk out believers. I don't expect that. Because that's not how it happened to me. Not how it happened to most of you. It takes time. It takes time. But I do know this. The only way that change is ever going to come about is for God to give you an interest of heart and bring you in here and sit you down and make you willing to hear. That's what I want. I want folks to come and sit and hear. If He calls you here to this place to hear, maybe He'll give me something to say. Huh? Maybe if we gather together in His name and all agreed in purpose, and all agreed in that grace and in His glory and in His Son, maybe He'll send somebody to hear. You reckon? Would be something, wouldn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How you going to hear without a preacher? And when you do, I tell you this, your language is going to change, your habits are going to change, your attitude is going to change, and somebody's going to look who knows the difference, and they're going to say, thank God, I know your election of God. I know your election.